welcome to this Sunday Morning Meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Okay, I'm going to talk to you this morning. Well, I've got sort of two things. It's about our relationship with God and about how he loves us and calls us, but then how that calls us to have influence. And I think I'll start off with a video. I didn't know quite when I was going to show this in the talk. So if the lighting man can be on our sophisticated lighting system. And Keith, if you could run this video. Thank you.
Oops. All right.
It's actually an advert for a mobile phone. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to get back to that, why I showed that video. It's quite funny, isn't it? Because it looks like they've been very, very sneaky, the advertisers. It's a viral ad, you know, where you put them out on YouTube and so that people pick them up and show them, just like I've done to you. And it starts off, you think it's just somebody filming their daughter or something, don't you? Even if somebody walk across in front of the camera. And then slowly you begin to cotton on. The following are a bit good, especially when the wall opens up. I don't know if you saw the workers, you can't see it so clearly on that, but there's workers on scaffolding in the sky doing it. Hallelujah. So, I like the little tagline at the end there is, use your influence. All right. And the thing is about a toddler, is that a toddler doesn't have any influence whatsoever. And yet in that video, you've got a completely uninfluential toddler actually leading masses of people. I mean, I'll leave it to you to work out how they actually got the video sorted. There's obviously a lot more going on than just following what she's doing. But it's obviously her dance. Nobody could get a three-year-old or however old she is to choreograph her to do a dance like that and remember all that. So what's happened is she's done a funny dance, and then they've taken that, and then all these others are copying her. In other words, somebody who's got no influence whatsoever suddenly has a massive influence. So what's going on? Well, it's more to do with who the little toddler knows. All right, she obviously knows, or is being paid by, in this case, some advertising company, and they've taken hold of it, and because the advertising company is paying all these people behind her, they're all doing exactly what the toddler's doing. You know, and suddenly somebody with no influence is having an influence over all these people. Nothing to do with her at all. Her own personal influence or authority or power, but because she knows somebody or is in a relationship with somebody that does have authority, in this case through the use of money, suddenly all these people are dancing away. And even then, if you think about there's those people dancing, then it's going on the internet, the thing is getting tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of hits. And probably out of those hundreds of thousands, people are going out and buying the mobile phone that comes in right at the end that it's advertising because they like the phone. So this little girl is suddenly transported into a position where she's having an influence on people across the entire planet. And she's only coming up to three. But it's all because of who she's in relationship with. Yeah. Well, who are we in relationship with? And suddenly it hits you, it's nothing to do with me. It doesn't matter how tall I am, how wide I am, how heavy I am, how good looking I am. It's who I'm in relationship with that means I'm going to have an influence. Okay? Now, if you choose to ignore that, if the little girl chose to ignore that the advertising company wanted to use her dancing, I don't know, it depends on how they did it, there may have been no video. If she had a paddy that day, you know, they might have used another little girl. But I reckon Christians are a bit like that sometimes. They have these little paddies, and instead of influencing the world, they do nothing. You know, but it's not to do with who they are, or how wise they are, or how intelligent they are, or how stupid they are, or what their upbringing was like, or whether you were rejected or accepted, or whether you've got an attractive, winsome personality, or you're a bit of an idiot. It's actually to do with who you know. I don't know if when I was, I can't remember if it was when I was at primary school or when I was doing my teaching job. There's that song I danced in the morning and I danced I can't remember the exact words now. Dance then, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all. Wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. Yeah, see, you all know it really, don't you? There you are, Steve, another one to add to the worship list. But the whole picture, but I think that children completely miss, but the whole picture that's being given is that Jesus has come with life, and it's like he's teaching people to dance. Come and join in with this dance. Instead of going your own way, instead of doing your own thing, come and learn my dance. My dance is a dance of life. My dance is a dance of energy, you know. Come, and God has now put that dance in us. We know the dancing steps, you know. And as we start dancing and doing whatever we like, like the little girl on the video, others are going to start joining in. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is, because of who we know. And this is one of the secrets of the whole gospel. It's and why we don't have to have this sense of I'm not sure whether I'm going to achieve very much. It's not to do with you.
That's right.
It's to do with him.
Yes.
And he's pretty good at everything.
Yeah.
And he's called you to do something, and it's certain that he's put a calling and a destiny on your life. He's made sure you've got everything you need, but then he's going to take hold of what you've got, and it's just going to flower into something awesome and amazing. When a few years ago, when we used to lead a children's ministry, we had a whole children's worship team, ranging from sort of about 8 up to, well, 18 actually, in the whole spread of things. And the children used to play in the worship team, and they cottoned on to this principle that if you let God do it through you, it got a lot better. And I think perhaps because they were children, and in many respects, some of their actual skill and ability wasn't enough for what needed to happen. They couldn't just fall back on their own grade 5, grade 8 bass guitar playing or whatever it was. They had to rely on the Holy Spirit. And we used to meet the children used to all arrive on coaches from the main church at 10:30. But we'd meet with the children that were in the worship team and some extras that just wanted to come to pray at 9:30. And we had a principle that we prayed first. Even though we needed to set up, even though we needed to sound check, we didn't have as much setting up as we have to do here, we didn't sound check until we'd met with God in prayer, because they knew they couldn't do it otherwise. And it was interesting that some mornings we had like 5 minutes to sound check, because we couldn't go and do the sound check. And you'd think, well, you need to get the sound check done first. But no, we did it the other way around. And because the children knew. And time again, different children in the worship team would say, I played something this morning that I don't know how to play. You know, some of them would go home. Andrew used to play on keyboard. Dan used to play drums in those days. He started when he was about 12. And he'd say, I've been trying to do what I did in church on Sunday morning, but I can't do that. You know, because he got caught up in the spirit. And Andrew, on his keyboard, he'd play stuff, and he wouldn't be able to replicate it afterwards. It was beyond his ability. But they learned that there was a place where you just lean on God, and he takes you far beyond your ability. It's a much nicer place to be, you know. And so often Christians will go around thinking, well, I can't do that. That's fantastic.
Yeah.
That's the best attitude to have as a Christian. When you know you can't do it, you are in a place of victory, because you know God's going to do it through you.
Yeah.
That's the only way it's going to happen. Amen. So that it's never an excuse. It's never a way out of doing something. It's, well, God's going to do it then. In fact, it's when you get into the position of thinking, I can play the guitar or I can play drums, that you're in a much more dangerous position. Because the band could get up here on a Sunday morning and think, oh, we can do this. And what you'll get is a level of praise, a level of excitement, but it won't be that place that you can go to. Amen. I think we were going to that place in the Here I Am today, weren't we? There was a lifting up into a different place, and you get into the presence of God. Church is about meeting with God. You know, why do we gather as a group? So we can meet with God together and hear from God together. Why do we have a preacher? Because we're trusting in the Lord that he or she is relying on the Holy Spirit to bring us something that God is saying to us as a group. Amen. That's why we do it. so that Jesus is glorified and that we see our nation changed. We become people of influence that change what is happening around us. Amen. That's why it's exciting with things like the Street Angels Ball and things like that, that you're meeting people who also have influence. If you think, well, I don't know, you know, you need to get to the ordinary people, then look at Christians from the day one of the church. They went to leadership. But you have to find the way to go. And by the grace of God, he's just opened up doors, particularly through Street Angels and Youth Angels. So, whether you're a toddler or a teenager, your influence isn't enough to change the world around you. But it's not who you are, it's who he is, and it's who you have a relationship with. So, let me ask you a question at this point. Maybe I'll even get you to get some answers. So you'll have to sit up, you know, get ready to make some extra points in your notes. Hallelujah. Rick Warren was tweeting the other day that you've got to teach your congregation to take notes, which I thought was quite impressive in a congregation of 20,000 people all taking notes. He said it's the only way they're going to remember what you're teaching. And if they don't, you forget what God is saying. It's not so that you might not even look back at your notes, but there's something about writing it down, especially if you write key things down. We want to grow, don't we?
Yeah.
You know? So if there's little simple techniques to enable us to grow, like taking a few notes, why not use it? I wasn't going to mention that this morning, sorry. But is my question then, okay? Are you ready? You're all going to panic when I ask this question. It's not a trick question, okay? I'm not trying to be nasty. But the question is, how do you become a Christian? Okay, have a quick think. How do you become a Christian? And then we'll have a few answers from around the room. Anyone feeling brave? Hopefully in a church that's going on with God, there's some people in the room that know how to become a Christian. I know you're all panicking now because you're thinking you might get it wrong. Okay? But what do you reckon, Eileen?
Responding to God.
Okay, that's a good one. Anyway, right about Rob, you're president of the CU. Let's pick on you.
Someone saying, yes, God, I want to follow you.
That's a good answer, yep. What should we do? Who else? Joanne, you run Lamp Blue House. You're the events director. You must know it all. How did you become a Christian?
Opening my heart to God and allowing him to change my life.
Okay, it's a good answer. Did you hear that one? Opening my heart to God and asking him to change my life. Let's have a look. Paddy, you're an intellectual person. You think through things really deeply. How do you become a Christian?
Christ I am.
Christ I am. What does that mean?
By having Christ in my life.
Having Christ in your life. Okay. Let's ask the pastor. What do you reckon? How do you become a Christian?
Well, you turn away from your old life and turn to Jesus and have a relationship with him.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. That's a good answer too. Ben, let's try the younger generation. How do you become a Christian? By following his ways and not other ways. So there's all these answers. None of them are wrong. I'll ask you another question now. All right, let's see. I want to pick on somebody. I'm going to pick on... You know it's coming, Josh. I can see the look on your face. Okay, Josh. It's a personal question, admittedly. But you don't have to answer it for you personally. I'm talking about men in general, okay? The question is this: how do you fall in love with a woman?
I don't know, by getting to know somebody really well.
All right, yeah, that's the good answer. So what was the next bit? Yeah, that's a good answer, yeah. But you have to get to know somebody so that you can have complete trust in them. And I think sometimes, how many people have got like five reasons you should know Christ? Or you've got the bridge diagram, you know? This side is the side of man. There's the cross in the middle of you. Cross over the bridge, you'll be on the side of God, you know? Or maybe one that I've used a lot is the three R's, the repent, receive, and rely. You've got to repent of doing things your own way, and then you receive Christ into your heart. Receive the Holy Spirit and you promise to rely on him for the rest of your life. But isn't it odd that none of these are in the Bible? Did Jesus not know about acronyms? Or the three C's or the three R's? I mean, why isn't that bridge diagram in the Bible? It's a brilliant diagram. I used it on my parents once. In the early days of Kate and me being married, before they were Christians, obviously, and they'd come up to visit us, and I really don't know how we got round to it, and the audacity of it still makes me cringe. But at some point, we found ourselves in my living room, and I'd got a blackboard from somewhere, hadn't I? Yeah, Tom's toy blackboard and white chalk, and I was drawing out the bridge diagram to show them how they could be saved. They didn't get saved at that point. But they were very gracious. And they got saved later. Yeah? I think sometimes this question, how do you become a Christian, though, is probably more related to the second question that I asked. How do you fall in love with a woman? Or if you're a man, how do you... if you're a woman, how do I fall in love with a man? You can point to things, and you can talk about it, and you could maybe even come up with a helpful list of pointers, like brush your teeth, wear clean clothes, you know, use underarm. Those things are going to help you get into a relationship with a woman, gentlemen. You know? But it's not really the secret of love. You know, and the bridge diagram is excellent for giving us an understanding, but it's not really what it's about, is it? Which is a relationship with Jesus. There was a lovely lady here last week. She comes from Thailand. Her name, I can't quite remember because it's a Thai name. It was like Su Fong, but that's not quite right. It was her second time to church, and she came a little while ago to Lamplu. 2 weeks before last week, and she came when we had church at Lamplu, and she had a really great morning. And she said, "Oh, it's been such fun, and I feel better." And she'd never been to church ever before, but then. She said, "I'm coming back." And 2 weeks later, she came back. And in that intermediate time, she'd had, I think, 3 or 4 dreams was the actual story. And in those dreams, she saw God as a father beckoning her from heaven. Well, if you were here last week, that's what Gemma actually preached on, though she knew none of this. And I had a prophetic song, I think, about God the Father beckoning us from heaven. And the lady had come back to church wanting to find an answer to those dreams. And not surprisingly, at the end of that morning, she knew that she wanted to be a Christian. And then she came forward and she gave her life to the Lord. But before we got there, I was personally quite challenged. Because this lady had been to church twice and knew nothing. And yet was obviously ready and desperate to know Jesus. And yet I couldn't use any of the normal jargon. And to start talking about bridge diagrams and stuff like that just seemed so cold and calculating, because what she'd responded to was wanting a relationship with the Father. Excuse me a minute. And sometimes I just think, I'm not against tracts, by the way, but I think we've just tried to make a formula of everything. Well, you do this, and then you're a Christian. But maybe it's a bit more than that. You know, the biblical version, it talks of us being, of us getting saved and being saved, and we will be saved. There's a kind of a lifetime thing about it. It's not that you get saved, and then if you don't do it, if you're not good at it enough, you won't be saved anymore. But there's that sense of God working out your salvation day by day, with fear and trembling, the Bible actually says. There's this aspect of a relationship. But so what you can do is you can look, right, let's look at the Bible then. All right, let's see what the Bible actually says about how you become a Christian. So you can look at some of the characters that there are and that were obviously followers of him, and see if you can get like a tract out of them that you can use to give out to people to say, here's how you can become a Christian. Cool. So you could look at the life of Stephen. Typical Christian of his day. He gets born again, filled with the Spirit, sees miracles and wonders and gets stoned to death. Come join the Christian move and get stoned to death. Oh, maybe if that was a little quick, there are others. What about Paul? Was a persecutor, was a murderer, you know, stood to one side while Christians were being murdered. And he gets a bright light, blinding experience, and he goes round preaching the gospel, being beaten up and thrown into prison and bit bitten by snakes and shipwrecked and whipped and... Maybe we won't put that one in the tract either. Oh, don't forget at the end, executed. Okay, how about... All right, forget all that. Let's take someone on a, who talked a little bit different, and one of the actual followers of Jesus when he was here must have known him great, Peter. Sees his life transform from being a successful business fisherman, quite prosperous, to being executed with his wife at the end of his day. Something was going on that's a little bit more than a bridge diagram. You don't die for the three R's. You don't really die for an intellectual understanding. Not that there's nothing wrong with the intellect. God renews our mind. Some Christians think that God removes our mind. But there's just no formula. Let's look at Jesus' teaching. I mean, he must be the master of how to become a Christian. But there's no acronyms. There's no three-point sermons. He just tells stories. And very often the people don't even understand the stories. He does have a two-pointer at one point. He says, number one, eat my flesh. Number two, drink my blood. I mean, how are we supposed to win vegetarians? And don't go near vegans. I think Jesus is saying that there's something more. It's interesting that it is so complex and so awesome and so amazing that it is so simple that a child can understand it. Because a child can become a Christian. Somebody whose mental faculties are not 100% can become a Christian. Because at the end, because it's not about knowing this and this and this and this. It's about coming into a relationship. It is about deciding, I'm not going to just do my own thing. I'm going to do what God wants. I'm going to follow him. But it's not a 1-2, there you go, bang, you're done. Ha ha, get baptized, you're going to heaven. It's all sorted. It's about coming into a relationship. And it's a bit like Josh was saying, it's about getting to know somebody. You know, what I said to this Thai lady... In the end, I think it was probably a God-inspired moment. I said to her, becoming a Christian is like a wedding. I said, because you go at the wedding, the bride and the groom stand at the front and they say their vows and they say, I do. And there is a level on which those vows that they're making mean absolutely nothing. It's what follows that really counts. But it is a point of decision. It is a point of commitment. It is a point of saying, I see something between us that we can live for. Yeah. And you know, I reckon becoming a Christian is a lot more like a wedding than any other kind of illustration. You don't really know what you're getting yourself into. And guys, if you're getting married, I tell you one thing, you're going to change. I assume women do too, but I don't know. But... But I know the guys have to, because they usually have to grow up a bit for a start, you know? And we have to learn to become responsible and stop playing video games all the time, all that sort of stuff, you know? But then isn't that like that with God? You say, I do, to God, and you think you know what you're doing, and suddenly you find that you get to know him more and more and more. Maybe you got to know God on the basis of him being your friend, because he's your friend, you know? And then you find out that God is a father. You know, and but even in his fatherhood, he ranges from sort of daddy to a father that is awesome and that you respect and you hardly dare near, go near. And yet he's still your friend. And he's still a very personal, intimate friend. And yet he's also Lord and Master. And your relationship begins to broaden and deepen and you get to know one another. And there's a lot more than what you thought there was when you just said, I do. You know, and I think this is awesome, and I think it's something to perhaps as Christians to grab hold of, because there's a beauty in this. It's a bit more messy. It's not you say this prayer and you're a Christian and you're saved forever. It's about you need to come into a relationship and spend your life getting to know him. You know, and what's the results of that? Well, it's like a good marriage. A good marriage gets better and better and better and better and better. You know? It gets more and more intimate. You understand one another. You can finish one another's sentences. It's wonderful. It's the best thing about marriage is that you can walk together. It doesn't really seem to be a formula. You can give somebody the three tips to marriage, but if they try and base their marriage on it, it's probably not going to be that great. They might be helpful pointers. It might give you an explanation. But it's still more than that. And what I love about our relationship with God as a Father is it's, like I just said, incredibly complex. So complex, it's incredibly simple. That anyone could understand. But no one can ever fully comprehend. You know, and you get three-step programs and two-step programs and all this stuff. And I think it's a relationship with God. It's a million and one steps. And we don't even know what all the steps are. God springs some on you. You just think you've got something sussed in the Lord and he springs something else on you and he's a bit different again. So God is there for a relationship. I mean, how do I become friends with someone? That's another question. How do you become friends? It's another, you could have another list of things. But there's still something, even between two human friendships, that is mystical. Why do I get on so well with that person? You know? Odd, isn't it? Why do I like Brian? I don't know. There's something special about it. But, I mean, if you want to make friends with somebody, you know, how do you do it? Do you put on a special conversation voice? Oh, great and wonderful friend, art thou beautiful. Mayest thou spend some time with me in the coffee shop. And let us partake of some coffee together in a time of fellowship and sharing. It's probably not going to work too well, is it? But we sometimes do that in prayer with God as a friend. You start putting on a funny, you know, how many, and I don't want to get myself into trouble here. Maybe I'm even doing it myself at the moment. But how many people do you get, you stand up and they get an opportunity to bring, to say a prayer publicly or speak publicly. And you suddenly think, I've never heard them speak like that before. Woo, that's a bit weird. Oh, great and wonderful, magnificent Lord. We are gathered so much here today. Why? Why? Because it's a religious way of doing it. It's a three-step thing. And I think God is just so much more. You know, maybe it's a question of stamping your foot three times and turning round six times. Now, some sort of ritual is going to win me Shona as a friend. Maybe if I light special candles. She'll probably run out the door if I do that. Or maybe, you know, I say, right, I want to develop my friendship with Jem. You know, she's my daughter-in-law. We need to have a really special relationship. Jem, we're gonna have a friendship between 7 o'clock and 7:10 every day. When I will tell you everything that I want you to deal with, and then I'm off because I'm busy. All right. Or maybe if you want to get, you know, a friend, maybe you should. Maybe your way of getting a friend is to read a book about him. It might make you learn more about that person, but they're not going to become a friend. Or worse, how about reading a book that's about a book that's about him? There's a lot of Christian books that are books about a book that's about him. And we think that by reading the book, we're going to get closer than actually just spending some time praying. It's God! this book is quite good. Another one that struck me. How about reading a special book every day that gives you one line from his book and a lot of other lines about how other people think about his book? I know, that's treading on hallowed ground. You know, I was actually talking about the UCB Bible notes there. You know, they're great for a season. but there's so much more. Why read a book that gives one line from his book and a load of lines from somebody else about his book when you can talk to the author of the book direct? You can even ring him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's not three steps, but a million and one steps. And suddenly we realize that it's that that makes it beautiful. And that it's this coming into relationship that gives us influence. And you might think, well, why are you talking about this in the morning that you're doing about the summit offering? Because, you can stick the first picture up, Dan. As we think about sowing into what the summit is, it's so important that we don't lose sight of what really, really counts and what all that comes out of. That building will enable us to be a people of influence in the town. That's one of the reasons for having it. You know, it gives you a base. It gives you something recognisable. Two of the councillors and the director were genuinely, it seemed to me, maybe they, you know, they're councillors, but they genuinely seemed disappointed that we haven't got a building yet. You know, because they're excited about what we want to do in the town. But what we want to do in the town comes out of our relationship with God the Father. Because if we just try to have an influence in the town, we'll be like a three-year-old with no advertising company behind us. You know, she could have danced away and maybe her mum would have joined in and maybe her mum's best friend. But that would have been it. You know, but I want the building to fall apart. You know, I want it, the whole picture to be opened up wide because of who I know or because of who we know. Yeah. You know? And so the summit building, we're still praying and seeking the Lord. Last time we did a summit offering, the pictures were of a different building. But what God did, it's up there, this one. There it is. Oh. And there it is bigger. And there it's gone again. the ever-disappearing building, it feels like that sometimes. But the whole point of what God is doing is constantly getting us to believe a little bit bigger. When I came into Scarborough, I saw the top half of that building there. And thought, yeah, that would be cool for us to meet in as a church. Because there was only about 40 of us at that time. And it would be big enough. And God let me see it and get excited about it. Although at the back of my mind even then was, I don't know if that's big enough really. And it would be quite cool if we could have downstairs. And lo and behold, over time, suddenly we could have that bit. And then God said, but I want you to dream big. And I think he took us down the road to say, look, don't think according to your capacity. Think according to mine and what I want to do. And we even prayed in that building. We haven't had an opportunity to do that in that one as a big group. We've been in there as a small group. And then it's changed again, and Comet are trying to buy the whole building and even talking about the possibility of us owning the whole building. That's that whole section there. And at the moment, that's what I believe we're going for. I do realise that God's a bit sneaky, and he could be just causing me to believe for something that's around the corner yet. You know, because if he'd shown us the whole building before, or if he'd started with that DHSS building, we'd have probably just gone, I'm just not ready for that yet. I just can't believe that. Instead, he sort of stretched us in.
Yeah?
Yeah? You can go to the next one, Dan. Just some more pictures of the outside of it there, and some pictures of Scarborough. Just to help us get excited more about what God is doing, though, rather than about what we're doing. Yeah? And the next one, Dan. Just some more pictures of it. And the next one, Dan. So, these bits, you either saw on Thursday or actually you've seen before, they haven't really changed because our vision for what we're going to be doing hasn't changed. You know, I'm not going to go into them for long because time's getting on, but just to remind us really, this is what we're aiming for, this is where we're going. But then you suddenly think, and that's why it's important, we don't believe for a building. We're believing for what God wants to do. And this is just a tool along the way. Yeah. Otherwise we'll get a great building and think, oh, what should we do now then? Yeah. You know? It's not about us getting a building, it's about us having use of a tool that can glorify God and make a difference. So it's going to be a place to meet with God, a place to make Jesus known, a place for people to say yes to Jesus. Somebody said that this morning, I can't remember who it was. A place that glorifies Jesus, a community resource, something the community can use. A place to belong, welcome home, two of our taglines that you see in all sorts of places. But it's not just a tagline. We want to be a place where people are welcome and they feel that they belong. And it's to be a national and international centre for things that God is doing. You know, why has he placed us right next to a railway station? You know, where all the buses come in. At the centre of the universe in Scarborough. And yet, you know, it is. You go to the local cities like Leeds and Bradford, you'll meet people that know exactly where Scarborough is because they come here all the time. For days on the beach and days out and holidays. It's amazing. Look at the national weather map next time it's up and you'll see Birmingham and London and Scarborough. They know. It's okay. Next one. Here's some more on a slightly different way of thinking while the projector sorts itself out. Scarborough, a social and economic benefit to Scarborough. We're to be a blessing to our town. Hallelujah. So often you're thought of as something that drains out of the town. We're here to bless it. We're here to see Scarborough prosper. Hallelujah. Yeah. National indicators, what are they? They're like the government figures that it uses. There's about 192 indicators of various things like levels of domestic violence, levels of child poverty, levels of violence on the streets, levels of antisocial behaviour, all these kind of things. If we as a church generally want to do something in our community, we need to know what they are so that we think, right, well, what can we do to help? Because Jesus, when he fed the people on the hillside, he was meeting their needs so that they could continue to hear the good news that he had. Hallelujah. And sometimes you just got to meet the needs of people around you to give you a platform, to give you an authority in their eyes to be able to speak to them. They're not really interested in somebody that just goes to church. Even if there's somebody that goes to church and speaks in tongues and falls over and has wonderful experiences, they want to know that it makes a difference outside that church building. They're not interested in what we do. They don't really mind if we have an organ and hymns or wild guitars or people jumping or people looking miserable. They don't care. They want to see if it works. You know, and they'll measure it works by what happens outside of when they just get together again. This is nothing. I call it full of, the world doesn't really mind if there's 10 of us here or 110 of us here. You know? All the world is interested in, well, does it work then, this stuff you talk about? You know, if it works, I might be interested. Hallelujah. So you've got other things, working in partnership, obviously with more people than those ones listed. Helping to achieve local priorities, that's like the national ones, but locally. A place that's part of the regeneration of our area. I think a building that's been a resource to the area can make a real difference, don't you? A place to be one church, where we can gather together as one church. A place that is part of the regeneration of our area. Yeah? Amen. Next one, Dan. So, it seems to want to reset between everyone today. Poorly little projector. It's a place where street angels and youth angels can have a proper base. You know, when we talk about providing diversionary activities for youth, it's a place we can do it. As well as on the beach. As well as in the park. As well as one of the places youth gather is in the car park at the back of the Comet building. Diversionary activities for children and youth, targeting alcohol-related crime and antisocial behaviour. Well, that's what Street Angels and Youth Angels does. There's a few national indicators that are alongside that work alongside. Child Contact Centre, that's been on there. There is one now in Scarborough, so maybe we'll drop that bit. It's not there because this is what we're going to do. It's there because this is what we can do with people who want to stand up and be counted. These are the sort of things our town needs. You know, one of the things that's not up there I have no idea what to do, is how to help victims of domestic violence and how to see the level of domestic violence in Scarborough reduced. That's a terrible and real need in our town. How, as the church, can we do something about it? You know, that's another side thing. Community courses. Another one that I think is a big one is the whole coffee shop. First-class coffee shop, play area for children to one side, somewhere that young adults and young people can gather, we can gather. That, you know, I reckon Sundays, I want to see it on a Sunday where people are coming early and hanging out in the coffee shop, and afterwards they're having something to eat there and they're having another cup of coffee, and, you know, it becomes a whole social centre for the church and for the community, where people get to know one another and people get rescued, really. And a coffee shop's just a way to do that. It's a great tool. So, moving on. So as we come to the offering, any second now, there's the scripture from 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give according to what they have decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. You know, the last time we had a building offering, I was blown away by the obedience to that scripture, really, as people sowed costly and generous gifts. You know, and I know that not everybody can't do that every time. It was impossible. For some people, there was maybe one-off gifts every few years that they were putting in. But the principle is still there. It's like, what has God called me this time? But you're under no compulsion. There's nobody sitting here this morning that should feel like, oh, I've got to put in the offering. You haven't. It's completely free will to sow into what I've just very briefly this time outlined. But I wanted to put it on the context this morning that we're not giving into a project. We're not just getting ourselves a building. This comes out of a generous spirit that is inspired by a relationship with a wonderful Father who's calling us, who's beckoning us. Yeah? Maybe if the worship team just come forward. I think what we're going to do is we're going to have quite a rousing song during this. Are we going to do that one we talked about? It's All I'm Living For. Well, they just get ready. It just gives you a moment if you've got to prepare or write a check. You'll notice in the bulletin it says next week is a summer offering. That's kind of a, if you weren't here this week or if you weren't ready this week offering. This is our main summer offering this week. And we're just going to put in this week what God has called us to give. Can you just put up the words to what's it called? I've forgotten. All I'm Living For. Finding them in the database. Because I think All I'm Living For is a good song. If you go down to the chorus bit, keep going through it. And again. And again. Your freedom everlasting, Jesus, you're all I'm living for. It's not about what it costs us. It's about what it cost him. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.